So the date today is May 17th?
14th.
14th, thank you. I think that was right. 2017. And just a couple quick questions from last week's teaching. Anybody remember the title of last week's teaching?
Blinded by the Light.
What does that mean, Seth? It's a question mark at the end of the title, but can you give us some help why I titled it Blinded by the Light? The ideas from the teaching? Anybody? Mr. Marvin.
Well, the guy was cured of his blindness, but Jesus healed him. But
right.
The blindness of the Pharisees remained because they say they see.
Right. So lots of people say they see or they understand God, but they really don't because they don't bother to seek Him. They don't bother to see what God's Word says about us and as humankind. And they don't bother to see what He wants us to do as individuals and as groups. So there's the problem. That people are blinded by Him in the sense that He's spoken things they will not listen to. He's not making them not listen to it, but they think they're good when they're not, and that's called pride. Okay, some of the conclusions from last week's teaching, I'll just cover those real quick, that we should never fear men. The fear of man's a snare. We should never fear men when we're testifying about God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be either. Shouldn't be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. If we are, we better check ourselves. Because if we are ashamed of Him, we're not right with Him. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That kept getting Him in trouble. It's a repeated behavior that Jesus kept doing. Well, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is our rest. That He came for those who are weary and heavy laden. He came to relieve our burdens, the burdens of this life, the burden of our sin first, and then all the worries and cares of this world that the devils want to stir up in our hearts and minds. He wants to relieve us of that. And the Jews hated Jesus because of these Sabbath violations. And they hated the miracles He was doing on the Sabbath. Another point that I had was ears, eyes, and tongue, right? Do we have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a tongue to loose to the world about Jesus Christ? Do we loose our tongue? Do we let the words of God flow from our hearts to a dead, dying world that needs to hear it, the truth about Him? And if we don't, again, we have to check ourselves. Be humble with the Lord and with your neighbor, and that the born sinner's doctrine was in Jesus' day. The Pharisees taught it. And it was right there in that chapter. I had always thought that Augustine was the founder of the original sin doctrine, born sinner's doctrine. But actually, I believe it goes all the way back to the garden with the devil and the snake. So, okay, moving on. Today we're in Book of John, chapter 10. Progressing nicely through the book, I think. Verses 1 to 42, if you're taking notes, this is volume 20. And the title for this is Ye Are God's? Or in modern language, You Are God's? The outline for today is Jesus is the door, point number one. Jesus came for two, point number two. Point number three, divided. Or divisions to follow one. Divisions to follow one. And that would be a question mark too. Fourth point. I'll slow down a little bit, I'm sorry. Divisions to follow one, question mark, is the third point. Fourth point, you are God's? And the last point is Jesus unbelievable? Jesus unbelievable? All right, and I'll get started with the reading. The first passage I'm going to read is John chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. This is the, 1 to 14. This is the first point. Jesus is the door. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him that porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they didn't understand what things that they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So here we see in these passages that Jesus is clearly explaining by parable that he's the one that we have to listen to. Think of it. If you were a literal sheep, and you had a shepherd, you hear his voice and you're not afraid of him. Like, I liken it to Sarah and Sadie. Sarah and Sadie have a special relationship. She talks to Sadie, Sadie listens to her. I was watching her this morning out playing with the dog, and she's letting Sadie chew on the leash and things that they have a little special relationship going there. And I thought it was interesting to watch that. And same kind of thing, though. So the shepherd has a relationship with the sheep, and that relationship involves the shepherd saying things and involves the sheep listening to those things. That's the point that Jesus makes. And he points to himself as the door or the way. And the way to where is the question. Jesus Christ said it's a narrow and difficult way that leads to life, and few find it. Well, Jesus walked that way first, and we're to follow him and to follow his voice and to seek what he wants for our life, to believe what he has said in the Bible, and that foundation, now we seek him. Lord, would you confirm what you want me to do and what you don't want me to do? So I found in the last 21 years as a Christian, I was on this broad way to hell. I turned to a narrow way, and now I'm on this narrow way, but as I'm walking down this narrow way, it's getting narrower and narrower and narrower. And then there's just one place, this one gate that I can enter into the kingdom through. It's Jesus. That's it. I can't enter in through something I've done or a number of great, wonderful teachings. I was a great teacher. I was a great preacher. I was a good guy, good father, good husband. These things, I've got to enter through him, his mercy unto me. He says, if I am your shepherd, you will listen to my voice. In other words, you'll obey me. When I was in the Navy, my last ship, we used to go to Greece all the time. And we would go to Greece to resupply, get new fuel, get new ammunition to take back out to the carrier groups. And we pull it in this one time, and I've just taken a walk around. They have these rolling hills and mountains in the background, and olive trees, just really interesting, different topography there in Greece. And I saw this a flock. They call them flocks of sheep, right? And then a flock. It's not a herd. It's a flock of sheep. Is that correct? No? Like, no, it is. Okay, thank you. So I saw this flock of sheep with one ram, and the ram had a bell around his neck, and so he was like being the shepherd to them. There was no shepherd there, but they were listening to the bell. And they had little lambs with them, and maybe a dozen or a dozen and a half of these sheep. And they're just all over the place. They're all over the hillsides. They're going, there's no fences. Nobody's watching them and going, this is crazy. But here's this ram leading them to safety. And they wouldn't come to me. I tried to get them to come to me. But I was a stranger, see? That's the point I make. I was like a hireling. I was coming to try to be with them. But they wouldn't listen to this shepherd. They didn't know me. They were fleeing from me. And so that's another example where Jesus is our shepherd. And if there's a hireling, there's somebody that's telling you something different than what Jesus teaches from the Bible, then we need to flee from that. The Bible is the standard taught by the Holy Spirit. That's it. Each individual person's responsible to that. As you come to God and you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. He'll show you things that you need to understand for your life so that you don't fall in the ditch on the right hand, don't fall in the ditch on the left hand. You walk this narrow way that pleases God. It's a way of holiness. It's a way of righteousness. God does not want us to live in sin. All right. So Jesus is the narrow gate, the door, entry into the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Brother Joshua, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. You can turn to your Bible and read with him if you like.
That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with... Oh, sorry, wrong chapter.
Sure.
I thought it looked strange.
And what?
And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.
Good. So verse 18 is the focus there. Through him is Jesus. We have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father in heaven. It's what we need. It's what all of us need. We need access. Do you hear the voice of Jesus calling to you on how to live, how to think? John chapter 14, verses 5 to 7. Daniel, please. John chapter 14, verses 5 to 7.
Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye known him and have seen him.
Okay. Second point, Jesus came for two. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I'm starting to read again from John chapter 10, starting in verse 15. I apologize for that. I'm reading from John chapter 10, starting in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment that I have I received of my Father. So who can tell me what two we're talking about there? Jesus is talking about two. And he says there shall be in the future one fold and one shepherd. So I have sheep that are not of this fold. So there's two folds, or there were two. Who can tell me? You raise your hand if you have an answer.
Sheep
and the goats?
Goat?
No.
No, right?
No.
He came for sinners too.
He came for sinners, that's right.
Somebody
else besides Marvin.
Jews and Gentiles.
Thank you. For the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus came for both groups of people. Now let me explain why. He came to the Jews first to fulfill prophecy. The promise of the Messiah was to the Jews first. And then to the Gentiles. But what about the Gentiles before? Was that fair of God to pick a certain group for salvation? Well, he didn't choose them just for salvation. He died for all sinners. He chose the Jews to bring the law, the prophets. The line of the Messiah came through the Jews. And so traditions came through the Jews, but most importantly, the Lamb of God came through the Jews. But he came for the whole world. So their thinking was, oh, you need to become like us to be saved. But no. Abraham, was he a Jew? No, Abraham wasn't a Jew. How about Lot? Was Lot a Jew? No, Lot wasn't a Jew. Was Noah a Jew? So where did this Jewishness start? Really, where did it start? Any ideas? Now you can go.
The tribe of Judah is where the Jews came from.
Yep.
The actual term Jew comes from the tribe of Judah, which Jesus is the lion
of the tribe of Judah. Good.
Hence the lineage that you were talking about.
Right. Now, I've got a little Bible exercise to do here. Was the tribe of Judah before... Was the tribe of Judah before Noah?
No.
So was Noah a Jew?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if Noah wasn't a Jew and the tribe of Judah came from Noah's loins, right? If you go back, God established a point where the tribe of Judah would come from. Where was that?
Jacob,
okay. Can we go back further than that? I was thinking further back.
Oh. Yeah, that's easy.
Marvin says it's easy.
Yeah.
I don't mean to be confusing.
Huh? Adam.
Specifically Eve. There was a promise made to Eve. What was the promise made to Eve?
Oh. Yep.
He's saying
her
yep.
Her seed will bruise the serpents.
What's that?
Her seed will bruise the serpent's head.
Who's the serpent?
Satan.
The devil, yeah. The destroyer. The one who's come to completely set everything out of course on the earth. He's come to confuse everything. He's come to destroy, put asunder, kill. He's a thief. He's a liar. Sin comes from the original sinner. That would be Lucifer. Okay? Satan, the devil. And so there's the problem. There's the issue. All right? Okay, so we see humankind, the devil hates humankind. He's very cunning, very deceitful. He fools people. And so the Jews were fooled to think they were a special people picked out of humanity just for salvation. Reminds me of Calvinism. Calvinists think they were selected, elected, picked, voted for by God from eternity past. God arbitrarily just picked people, a few people that he would save. The same kind of mindset that the Jews had. All right. Romans chapter 11, verses 21 to 23. For For if God spared not the natural branches, that would be the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, that would be the Jews in the desert, or the Hebrews in the desert, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God's able to graft them in again. But here we have the Jews were cut off for what? For us. So the Gentiles could be grafted in. But Gentiles, don't get haughty. Don't get proud that you're the ones that are saved now and the Jews aren't. Because they could be grafted in again. Amen. Any person can be grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ by faith. You trust him and you love him and you obey him. By faith you get grafted in. By faith you go get baptized. By faith you study the word of God. By faith you pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you. By faith you do everything that's in the Christian walk. Because without faith no man can please God. Somebody drop something? Okay. Alright. Without faith no one can please God. Alright, next point. Divisions to follow one. This is a pretty sticky point here. Divisions to follow one. Again, reading from the chapter from chapter 10 of John, verse 19. There was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he has a devil and is mad. Or a lunatic crazy, right? He's calling Jesus a devil. Why hear you? Why are you listening to him? Why hear you him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus constantly pointed to his supernatural works as evidence where he was from and his authenticity or the reality that he is the Son of God. However, the Jews constantly and continually rejected his works and rejected him. How and his teachings. How would they believe? Same way Nicodemus believed. Nicodemus came to him at night, right? John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees, the very people that had been constantly questioning and rejecting Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And so here we see a man who had a position. He had tradition. He had all the earmarks of being a great Jewish leader. And he humbled himself and came to Jesus at night to find out what the truth was. Alright. In this passage I just read from, it alludes to once saved, always saved. And the alluding of the once saved, always saved is in the passage where it talks about that no man may pluck them out of my hand. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the question is, when do you get eternal life? The person that studies and believes once saved, always saved, they say you get it now, as soon as you believe. You have eternal life. Well, that presumes you're always going to be a sheep and follow the shepherd's voice, doesn't it? But is that true? Do you have to do that? No, you still have free will. You still have a body of flesh. You can still do the works of the flesh, which are evident, fornication, adultery, all these different things that you could do. And if you're not following Jesus, are you a sheep or are you a wayward goat? So, once saved, always saved is, I believe, is a very crafty, subtle, demonic doctrine because it fools so many people to go back to sin. It's very important you understand. If I'm wrong, I can't lose my salvation anyway, right? Isn't that true? According to that doctrine, if that doctrine is true, I can't lose my salvation as a false teacher. But it's not true. Because if I became a false teacher, I have greater judgment than just the regular Christian. Right? I'm a brute beast. I deserve a greater damnation. The Bible says there's a worse place in hell for false teachers. So the once saved, always saved proponent will say something like, well, you just lose rewards. You don't lose your salvation. Because look, here. You can't be plucked out of your father's hand. But one of the verses we use for temptations, we used it yesterday talking to those Roman Catholic men, those young men, is James chapter 1, verse 12. And in that, would you read it for us, please? James 1, 12.
Blessed is the man that endureth.
Louder, please.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Okay, so it begs the question: when do you receive the crown of life? When do you receive the crown of life? When do I receive my crown of life? When? Now? I still have to die. No, the crowns are received at the judgment seat of Christ. When Jesus judges all men, he separates the sheep to his right, the goats, most of humanity, to his left. Then he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your father's rest. Now you get crowns. Now you get your rewards. Well, the crown of life is the most important crown to get because without the crown of life, you can't even stay in the kingdom of God. You can't exist in the kingdom of God. You must needs go to hell. You must go to hell. So, and there's many, many scores of other verses that reveal it's actually lunacy of once saved, always saved. So we don't believe that. We believe in conditional salvation, that we abide in Christ, we love Him, obey Him, and people accuse us of false works salvation. Now my salvation is based in Christ, but just like Brother James from Jerusalem, the father of the church in Jerusalem, said, faith without works is dead. So I must have works, not for my salvation, but because I have such a great salvation. Isn't it a great salvation? It's great. I want everybody to have it. That's why I keep talking about it. I can't stop talking about it. I want people to realize, hey, we're on a narrow road here. All right. So that's all I'm going to say about once saved, always saved. If you have questions about that, please seek your parents about that and find out how bad that doctrine is. Okay, in verse 29, and I won't get into this too deeply today, but I do want to talk about this in a later teaching. There's a teaching called, or doctrine called, oneness. That and there's different variations of it. We've talked about it some in our fellowship before. But God is one. God is one God. We believe that. He's one in character. He's one in purpose, unified. But there's three persons revealed according to the Trinity. One person is the Father. The second person is the Son. And then the Holy Spirit is a He. Jesus said, I will send Him. So it's a different personal pronoun for Him. So oneness doesn't believe Trinity. And I think it's an error. It's definitely an error. Fortunately, at least they say that Jesus is God. At least they say that part. But that doesn't excuse so many other errors in the doctrine. And I want to do more on this later, but I didn't have time to get it done in all this teaching that I have to get through yet. So, Brother Marvin wants to. You want to say something, brother? One thing. I'll give you one verse to say. Go ahead.
I have to go to it in First John chapter 2.
Yep, please.
Everyone wants to turn.
Yeah, everybody turn there in 1 John chapter 2, please. Open your Bibles.
I'm going to read from verses 22 and 23. I'll pronunciate some words a little louder than others to emphasize the words that I'm talking about.
Right. Try to speak a little louder, brother, clearly, please.
So 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. Starting in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. There's two different persons there. There's the Father and the Son. It doesn't say Father or. It says Father and. So yes, that's my point.
Okay, thank you. Good. Okay, so next point is ye are God's? Question mark. Ye are God's? Question mark. Again, reading from John chapter 10, this is verses 31 to 36. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, that is Jesus. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Excuse me, for which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Question mark. If he then called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So it would be passages like this that would confuse many groups of people, many sects of believers. Some of those sects are Mormons. They believe that Jesus is an angel. JWs believe that Jesus is an angel. Mormons believe that we're all spirit babies come down from heaven. Okay, and we'll all get our own planet and be our own god of our own planet. Okay, so if we do enough works, then we can have our own planet. And it's very, very confusing doctrines. But listen to this. This is very, very good thinking I think the Lord brought to my mind here. So just as Jesus came down to sanctify the people by his love demonstration on the cross, did God sanctify you by the Holy Ghost coming down from heaven? Think about that. God the Father sent God the Son down to sanctify people by the blood he shed on the cross. Then he becomes alive again. He's resurrected. He goes back up to heaven. Then he, that is the Son, sends forth the Holy Ghost to the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, if you receive him, is God in you? So God is in you. The Holy Spirit's in you as a New Testament believer. Right? That doesn't mean you're a god yet. Hang on, let me finish this out. So, now because we say we are holy, that is, holiness Christians go out and say, yeah, we live holy, we're not sinning anymore. And we demonstrate the power of God in our lives through preaching and prayer and studying, knowing God's word, and even occasionally God does miracles through us and in us. The unbelievers blaspheme God by saying you're not supposed to do that. We're all sinners. You can't do that. So they blaspheme the power of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's work in our life, believers who are testifying to them. Listen, I used to be X, Y, and Z. Now I'm new, I'm a new creature in Christ, and now I do A, B, and C. I read my Bible, I study, I pray. I don't get drunk, I don't go to the bars, I don't lie anymore, I don't steal anymore. That's not true, everybody lies every day. You're blaspheming God, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it's not true. You're of your father, the devil. Okay. I want everybody to turn with me to Psalm 82, please. And I'm going to read, and I just want you to read along with me. Psalm 82, 1. And I'll read all the way to verse 8. Psalm 82:1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand, they walk on in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So, interesting. God is going to judge among the gods, little g gods. Not the creator of the universe, not false idols, but there's this creature that's called a god. All right. Or Mormonism is true, which is not true. Okay, Exodus 22:28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, little g. Little g, thou shalt not revile the gods, little g. Most commentators believe that the word gods here means magistrates. The word is Elohim and should be understood of the true God only. Not referring to, I'm sorry, that's confusing. Exodus 22:28 does not refer to this part that I'm saying here. Elohim is the one true living God, big G, okay? And there's Elohim, those are little gods, like Jesus is the Lord of Lords. So capital L, not capital L. So there's magistrates, there's governors, there's mayors, there's presidents, there's premiers, there's dictators, there's Hitlers. There's Stalins. There are rulers in this world. In a moment, I'm going to show you where God's going to judge them. Okay. The question becomes, when God sets somebody in authority, how did it happen? Well, the Bible says God lifts up, God takes down whole governments. He lifts up a government and takes down a government. He lifted up Nebuchadnezzar and he took down Nebuchadnezzar. He lifted up Alexander the Great, took down Alexander the Great. So all over the world, this is happening all over the place. Okay, governments are being lifted up and governments are being taken down. Why? For God's purposes. I can't explain it all. But every person in those governments will give an account to how they did good or they did evil. And if they did good, they'll be commended by God. If they did evil, God will condemn them even more. He will judge among the lords. He will judge among the magistrates. So even the mayor of Columbia will get judged for his office. The police chief, the police officer, the social workers, every person that has authority and responsibility within any government in the whole world, God will judge that. Now, I want to bring it down to one of the lower levels of government. And actually, I don't think it would be that low. It probably would be higher than the natural governments we see. And that is the family government. In the family government, you have the father is the head of the government. Then you have the wife, the mother, is submissive to him as the head. And then you have the children are submissive to both of them as heads over their lives. But then the whole group is submissive to the Holy Spirit first, then to Jesus Christ, then to the true and living God, the Father, okay? Or they're all part of the Godhead, excuse me. But so that family is then submissive to God. And now the same God who wrote Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, that God said, submit yourselves to the government. Give tribute, verse 5. Says, give tribute to the government. Obey the government. You mean, obey the government even if they tell me to kill my children? No. See, I can't obey that government in violation of the greatest government, okay? So if God is my king, I'm not going to obey the lower king and violate something that the greatest king said. Does that make sense? Right? It's like saying, well, my dad told me to do this, but my big brother told me to do that. And I said, well, I'll listen to my big brother. Big brother has a lower place of authority, right? And so when we think about it that way, God has said, submit yourselves under your government. I'll give you an example of that. We were reading through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah warned the people and said, go and submit yourselves to Nebuchadnezzar, as God had told Jeremiah, right? And they didn't. And what happened? They got slaughtered, okay? But if they would have just submitted themselves to Nebuchadnezzar, they would have been living in a pagan government. They wouldn't have been in Jerusalem, but they would have been safe. Their families would have been taken care of. God would have blessed them wherever they were. You know, what's that trite statement that Christians say? Bloom where you're planted, or something silly like that, right? You know, bloom, you know, grow where you're planted, something like that. I guess the world says that too, but anyway, so we can see there that even in Jeremiah that there's a submission to the government, no matter what the government looks like. But you don't submit everything if they're telling you to do things that are violating, like the Chinese governments. They just changed their law to they can have 2 children now. God says, go and multiply the whole earth. The worldly governments say, oh, you can't do that. You can only have 2 children. You can only have 1 child. And if you get pregnant, you have to have an abortion. You have to kill your baby. That doesn't make any sense, does it? So who do you obey? You obey the big king, right? The king of kings. Now, when you obey God by faith, you get in trouble with the little government. And the little government says, well, I'm going to put you in jail. Okay, see how the conflict... But the little government will give an account to the big government on that day. Why did you do that to my servant? The conscience I put in you, dictator so-and-so, I told you that killing was wrong, and you killed this baby of this woman who was trying to preserve its life and follow my will for their family. Okay, so getting back to the teaching, I'm sorry. We talked about Elohim, Elohim. Elohim is plural. Elohim is little g gods, okay? It would include angels, have authority. Michael the Archangel, Gabriel, they have authorities. Okay? Magistrates, fathers, mothers have authority given by God. The 5th commandment, obey, honor your father and mother in the Lord. That gives them authority. That gives them a place of responsibility. Now, don't be too rushed to say, well, I don't think modern women don't have to submit to their husbands. Well, ladies, think about it this way. If you fail to do what God said in submitting to your husband, what you're doing is saying, God, I know better than you. I know I don't need to submit to my husband because I'm smarter, I'm wiser, whatever it is. But the problem with that, of course, is God has set this thing in place. God has set this form of government in place, and you submit yourself to it by faith. And God, if you're having issues or problems, God's going to deal with it. God is going to deal with the government. Okay, we're at whatever level we're talking about. Isaiah 41:23. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, little g gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, little g gods, knowing good and evil. Now the devil could have lied there. He has been lying, trying to trick us and make us to think that we're going to be something we aren't. Well, we definitely aren't the creator of the universe. We definitely aren't the living God of the Bible. We definitely don't have all wisdom and knowledge. We don't have all power. So we're definitely not God, the living God that the Bible puts forth. But everybody here is going to have some level of responsibility in their life. So everybody here is going to have some type of magisterium. That's a kind of a fancy word for being a magistrate. Okay? To have a responsibility. Now keep in mind, I think I strayed off my point earlier. For the ladies, as you submit to your husbands, it's a good thing because you don't want that responsibility. If you try and take over the responsibility for your husband, then what's going to happen is you're going to be responsible for that duty. And you don't want that responsibility. You don't want it. It is a heavy responsibility to think. All the people in our family, for the father's point of view now, is responsible for the wife and all the children. Now the wife is also responsible for all the children. But if the husband makes a spiritual mistake, and I've made a few, my wife can testify, a few biggies. If I make a spiritual mistake, she's not responsible for that. She's even advised me in times, these couple, three things come to my mind, big spiritual mistakes that I made, she advised me against it. I didn't listen. Nope, I'm the man, I'm responsible, this is the way the Lord's leading me, and I make the decision. Now, that's the way it appears right now. Now, maybe later on, maybe it was the Lord leading me, and I found out, oh, I need to do things that way, and I by faith I was believing that's the way it was. Could be. God's going to work all that out. Wow. I knew this was going to be an extended teaching today. Okay, I'm going to give you some verses to write down. You can go check it on it yourself. But I'm going to trust by faith that you're actually going to go check on it. Okay? That you're actually going to go look at these verses sometime this week and see what you think about it. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Same book, chapter 38, verse 7. So Job 38, verse 7. John chapter 1, verse 12. Romans 8:14. Philippians 2:15. First John 3:1, verse 3:1-2. First John chapter 3, verses 1-2. Deuteronomy 10:17. Psalm 136:3. First Timothy 6:15. Where's that other one at? Oh, there it is. First Timothy 6:15. Proverbs 8:15-16. Proverbs 8:15-16. Psalm 82:6. Okay. Covered that. All right. So also, you can read Psalm chapter 2 in its entirety. And Psalm 2, I just want to talk about that briefly. Could you read that Psalm 2 there, Seth? Can you read Psalm 2 for us nice and loud and clear? The whole, I think it's 6 verses, I think. Yes, sir. Nice and loud and clear, please.
Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give to you the nations for you, your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
Amen. So that was another group of people that I forgot to mention, was judges. Okay, so in 1973, 74, end of 73, beginning of 74, the Supreme Court of the United States, the greatest courts, the greatest panel of judges, nine judges, I believe, ruled that Roe v. Wade, it was okay for a woman to get an abortion and kill her baby. That changed the course of history for our nation. We, at least we had a semblance of godliness. There were churches full of people, many, many believers, and then this time of tribulation and time of apostatizing and different things happening, the culture being radically changed in the 60s, the hippie movement, drugs, sex, rock and roll, all these things were coming into our culture. The people were believing many wicked things. Eastern mysticism came in, and there's a huge change that happened with our people. And now we have the blood of 55, 60 million babies on the hands of the conscience of our nation. And we had children yesterday walking by asking, what happened to that baby? They're innocent. They don't even understand what abortion is. And we had parent after parent, my children shouldn't see this. No, every generation coming up should see this and understand what it is, so we can put a stop to it in our country. I still believe that we can. I think we can. We have to overthrow this wicked law that's been instituted in our land.
Amen.
We have to do it. I don't know how we're going to do it. By prayer, the Bible says, tearing down principalities by prayer, by action, by preaching. We got to change the people's hearts through preaching and conversion that they'll realize, well, why am I killing my baby? The most precious thing that a person could have is their child, besides the Lord Jesus, of course. And they're murdering. It's just a horrible, deceitful, wicked, nasty thing. And so these judges, I'm kind of getting off track, sorry. These judges are part of the magisterium. So every judge, every level, every parent, every level, every parents, grandparents, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Every uncle, auntie, every brother, sister, we all have different influences in our life, different things that we're going to do. And you're going to be an aunt or an uncle to a nephew or a niece. How will you influence them for the kingdom? Will you influence them for good or for evil? What are you going to do? Your life. How are you going to spend your life? For good or for evil? So, God is going to judge you. That's all there is to it. The last part of this teaching was on Jesus being unbelievable. I'm just going to read the passage and we'll conclude the teaching with this. John chapter 10, verses 37 to 42. Jesus is speaking. He says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him or kill him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Okay, so to cover the points real quick and we'll end it. Point number one, Jesus is the door to what? To entrance into a relationship with God and into the kingdom everlasting. Jesus came for two people groups. What are they?
The Jews
and the Gentiles. Divisions to follow one. One God who sent two beings. One was in flesh and one's in the spirit. God the Father sent his Son in the flesh, and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. Ye are God's? No, we have God, We have little g gods, which are angels, magistrates, people of authority and responsibility. Jesus, unbelievable, question mark. And what I say to that is only if you're an unbeliever. So I only challenge the things of the Bible if I'm an unbeliever. John chapter 3, Jesus said, because you believe not, you're condemned already. Any questions, objections? I know it's kind of a longer teaching today, but I had a lot to cover and I wanted to get it done. Hope we got something out of it.
That's the Feast of Dedication, that's Hanukkah, right?
Yes. Chapter 10, verse 22 is Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. Good memory.
I wrote it down.
Good. That's a good point.
Yep.
Which is in the winter.
Yes, in the winter. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Winter. How do you pronounce it? Hanukkah?
Hanukkah is good.
No, it's not Shanukkah.
No, it's Hanukkah. Hanukkah, yeah.
Okay. Good point. Anything else?
I would say to the ye are gods part, in the beginning, God, right? The original plan before the fall of man, before the sin, was for God to rule over all. And in fact, when the Jews decided to set themselves up a king, God said, what are you doing?
Right.
I'm your king.
That's right.
I'm your God.
Good point.
So it's just keep that in mind. The original plan was God to rule over all. So I decided I would add that.
Yeah, that's a good point. But even within that,
right.
King David existed.
Yes.
King Saul existed.
Yep.
So those places of authority, and that's why people, you know, the carnal mind wants to achieve that, wants to become the mayor of Louisville, or the mayor of Nashville, or the governor of Kentucky, but that's huge. You just lumped a bunch of responsibility on your life. I struggled to become a teacher of a fellowship. I really struggled to do that and resisted it for a long time. But anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Nothing else?